John chapter 14 tonight, verses 1, 2, and 3. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. These are probably some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Some of the very first Scriptures that the Lord helped me to memorize. And I just enjoy them so. And every time I get to look at them again, I always see something new. And hopefully tonight I'll be able to share that with you. John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just once more. Father, we ask tonight, as we see this marvelous text that talks about the rapture, talks about heaven, a place that you are preparing for us. Lord, I ask tonight that the power of your word would permeate our hearts and minds to the place that, God, for these next 35, 40 minutes, that, Father, we would be lost in divine truth, not annoyed by the things of the world, not concerned about tomorrow, Lord, not fretting over anything, that we would just be mindful of these incredible truths that we're going to look at tonight, right here in John 14. So again, Holy Spirit, take full control of this room, this message, the messenger, and all of our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Heaven, and that's what this verse is speaking about, but heaven is more than a place, it's a home, because we're going to spend all eternity there. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they lost their home in the Garden of Eden because of sin. We think of Cain, who, because he killed his brother, was condemned to a life of wandering. Cain had no home. In Genesis 11, we find men trying to create a city in which homes would be established. But the men of Babel were in opposition to God, and so God scattered them all around the world. So they were made homeless. Here, then, is a great motif of Genesis. Sin brings alienation, and one aspect of alienation is that men lose their home. With the coming of Abraham, we find a new encouraging element. To be sure, God's first dealings with Abraham are to take him from his home, because the Ur of the Chaldees was a sinful place filled with idols and idol worshipers. But in return for the place that he lost, God promised him a new home. Genesis 12, he says, "I'll show you a land that you'll just be overwhelmed with." What is more, God gives the boundaries and indicates the specific territory involved. Now, you listen to a lot of prophecy things and you hear about what the Arabs say and what the Palestinians say, but listen to the boundaries that God gave. And this is in the Bible, by the way, Genesis 15, 18 through 21. "From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kezanites, the Cadmeites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, and the Amorites," and all the other ites that they could ever find running around out there. But listen, "from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates," not just that little sliver about the size of New Jersey. No. That's not the promised land. And God says one day that they're going to rule and reign in that land, and it's all theirs anyway. It's amazing that I think about some of the things that are going on. You know, you think about the Iranians and some of the Iraqis, and you think, you know, like part of Turkey. You think about all of that. You know, they're not on their own. That's not their land. That's not their home. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the Jews. Belongs to the Jews. So, God shows and gives us the awareness of the simple fact that men and women, in this promise that he has created for us, a home that we can look forward to. When we turn to the New Testament, we find Abraham being praised, not because he fixed his hope on an earthly home, but because he looked for a heavenly home. Listen to Hebrews 11:10. The Bible says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This means that although earthly homes are necessary and valuable, they are nevertheless, and at best, not permanent, and that consequently the basic need for a home is going to be fully met in heaven. Now, We're in a strange land filled with idols and idol worshipers. That's where we are today if you look around. But there's coming a day when we shall be in the Father's house and we shall be home at last. So I want you to understand tonight that as we look at our text, that there is a place for you in heaven and that God has a room. Some say, well, heaven is nothing more, you know, is it mansions? Well, it could be rooms, it could be this. I promise you this, whatever it is, it's going to be better than anything you've ever seen on the face of the earth. People say, well, some say it's a mansion. Well, yeah, and say, well, I've never been in a room that looked like a mansion, but if that's what it is, that's fine with me. But the bottom line is this, heaven, what's going to make heaven so sweet? My home, streets of gold that are pure. How about the gates of pearl, you know, all of that. And by the way, pearl comes from what? Out of pain and suffering. That's how it's made. But yet the most important thing, the most significant thing about heaven is going to be who is there. We'll be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and just be able to thank him personally for all that he's done for us. You say, well, you think the line's going to be long? It won't matter. I got all eternity. It won't matter. And I'll have my time. And the thing is, I don't have to introduce myself to him. Every person that steps toward the Lord, he'll say, hello, David. Sam, how you doing? Doyle, how you guys? Harry, I'm so glad to see you. I was concerned. I didn't think you were going to make it. But I was just kidding. I told you, you were on tonight. It's your turn. You're getting well. But there are some who are not certain of a home in heaven. They have no sure foundation. And it's not God's fault. It's because their views and their interests, they shift constantly. They never seem to be able to settle down. They're lost and they're spiritually homeless. Yet there are those who are certain of a heavenly home because of their personal relationship with Christ. But on the night before his death, the Lord Jesus, and that's where we left him in chapter 13, he addressed the 11 disciples in the upper room. Now you've got to picture this now because he's getting ready to share something with them that's really powerful, and that's what 14 is about. But you remember all that went on in chapter 13? Jesus was feeling the weight of the world, the sin that was about to be laid upon him. He was facing the bitter cup, which must be drained for the redemption of mankind. He's facing the cross and knowing that soon he would be for the first time ever in eternity separated from the Father. He was concerned for his disciples. He knew their world was about to be shattered. Being their high priest, Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was touched with the feeling of their infirmities. He understood their weaknesses, their fears, their anxieties. The disciples were fully convinced that he was the Messiah, the conquering king. They just witnessed a few days earlier his victorious ride into Jerusalem on the back of a small donkey, the shouts of Hosanna by the crowd of Passover worshipers. But something now has changed that during the Last Supper. He's quiet. He's somber. He's troubled in his spirit. He's already spoken to them of himself as the corn of wheat which must fall into the ground and die. You have to see that picture now. And I wish somehow we could sense the heaviness that's in this room. He said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. They loved him as much as they could understand in their love for him. He said, yet a little while I'm with you, and you shall seek me. But as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say again to you. This was sufficient to fill them with anxiety and sorrow. The thought of him dying and of their parting with him was unbearable. But because of his perfect love for them, he sought to comfort them in the face of his departure. Imagine the disciples, their greatest fear is getting ready to happen. As long as Jesus was near, everything was fine. I mean, he could heal. He was not afraid of the religious people. He could debate them. I mean, he could meet the needs of the people. He was not afraid of demons. He could walk on water. I mean, he was everything. But now what happens when he's gone? And especially to leave them in such a horrific way, he's going to be turned over and the religious people and the Romans, he's going to be killed, put to death. They understand that, but there's still that doubt. Now what happens next? And all the teaching that he's been giving them, it's not registering yet. Remember, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet because it hasn't been Pentecost. And so they're doing, and listen to me, they're doing the best they can to try to grasp everything that he is telling them, everything that they're sensing as they're sitting together in that room, but they can only do it to the best of their ability in the flesh. I mean, they're trying to hang on. And Jesus knows this. So he comes and he wants to comfort them. And in a sense, letting them know in verse 1, he says, I'm never really going to be that far away. Read verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Now that verse makes sense, doesn't it? Because their hearts are troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. What is he telling them? He's been reminding them that, you know, he's taught them about prayer, and he's talked about if you come to the Father in my name, so he's only a prayer away. But you see, with them, like with us, they want his physical presence there. But Jesus has to die to pay for the sin debt of the world and the sin of the disciples and ours. But yet it's not over, because now we know the rest of the story. We know at Pentecost the Holy Spirit comes and he seals us into the day of redemption. And, you know, and so we still have his presence with us. But yet they haven't gotten there yet. They're not grabbing that yet. And some of you may not be there yet. The disciples, their emotional wagon is full. They've been shamed by their prideful refusal to wash each other's feet. And so right in the middle of that, and this is back in John 13, so right in all of that going on, Jesus humbly does what they would not do. He washes 12 dirty feet. They were dumbfounded to hear Jesus predict that one of them would betray him. I mean, that first it insulted them, and then they're watching Judas and all that's going on, and they're thinking, you know, how could we do this? Because they really didn't understand themselves, Peter especially. They were shocked that Peter, seemingly the strongest and boldest of them, would deny Christ. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Can you imagine you sitting in the room, he says, one of you is going to betray me, and Peter, you're going to deny me. And you're thinking, betrayal, denial, and he's leaving? I mean, this thing's coming apart at the seams. And then lastly, they were also rattled because they sensed that the Lord Jesus himself was struggling. Look back in chapter 13, verse 21. 13:21. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He was troubled because one of them was going to betray him. And you say, well, why would he be troubled about that? Because Jesus was doing everything he could to reach Judas so that Judas would not make that fateful choice. And now with Christ, it's more than just, well, you know, that's Judas's fault. That's on him. No. You understand? Jesus came to die for everyone, including Judas, so that he wouldn't have to die and go to a terrible place called hell and face the wrath of God. And Jesus knows how bad that's going to be, so he's doing everything he can to reach Judas, and Judas says no. So Jesus was troubled about that because he knows what Judas is going to face. He knows that. So notice the command, let not your heart be troubled. They were already troubled, and he's doing everything he can to try to stop it. The word trouble means to shake or stir up. It's a picture of severe mental or spiritual agitation. I mean, it's not so much confusion, but it's almost more than they can take. He says to them, you believe in God, believe also in me. Pistuo, it's Greek. Trust in me. They believed, but were beginning to waver as they faced the events of his betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion. Let me read that again in the application. They believed, they were trusting in him, but were beginning to waver as they faced the events of his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, and crucifixion. How does your faith do when you get in a trial? If you've been betrayed, Are you sure and comforted knowing that God is always going to be there? Or is there something in you that just says you start to waver and doubt? Maybe God, does he really know what he's doing? Now, to be honest, we never would say that. But, I mean, it's that thought that runs through our minds. Something tragic happens. Something, I mean, crazy happens. And you're thinking, why now? Why this? You know, I got a thing today from Ann Graham Lotz. 3 years ago, I think it was August 15th, her husband, she found him in the pool, and he died 3 days later. 3 years to the day, she goes to the doctor, and she finds out she's got breast cancer. That was just a couple of weeks ago. And she says, All I know is that God's going to continue to mold me and shape me and prune me for his honor and his glory. And I thought, wow. 3 years ago, she lost her husband, and now she's got this, and now I think, wow. And you know, if you know anything about Miss Ann Graham Lotz, I mean, she's not a, one of those, what I want to say, she's not a glamour thing. She's not just throwing it out there, you know, to get sympathy. No, she didn't even ask for that. She didn't even ask for prayer. She just said, now the Lord's going to teach me something else about his grace and mercy. I'm thinking, that's the way we're supposed to react. I mean, she's not doing it for show. She's just saying, you know, this is what's going on in my life. It was part of her blog she puts out. So the disciples are emotional wagons full. Jesus gives them a command. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that's not a suggestion. Understand, Jesus is sitting there, and he looks up at them, and you can almost see his face, and all I think is Jim Caviezel in The Passion, you know. He looks up at him, and he can read their hearts. He knows what all of them are thinking about. Peter's thinking, I'm not going to deny him. So he's over there wrestling with that. And I can't believe Jesus would say that about me because I'm his right hand man. And you got the others, you know, saying, well, you know, well, your mom came in and said y'all wanted to sit James and John on the right hand. And so you got all this stuff, all this hidden turmoil, undertow, prejudicial bickering going on in their hearts. And then they look at Jesus, and all of a sudden he's serious, and he looks at them, and what does he do? He says, let not your heart be troubled. What's he doing? He's gathering up this room full of, like, herding cats. He's gathering them up, and he's putting them back in a pile, and he's saying, hey, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Let's get back to the business at hand. This is what we're here for. This is not about emotions. This is not about having a pity party. It's not about trying to defend yourself because, Peter, you are going to deny me. And, yeah, Judas, you're going, yeah, and you guys quit. Now, stop. You're all going to flee. But let's get back. You believe in God? Believe in me. That's why I came. I've already told you, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Boy, that went over like a lead balloon with the Pharisees and the religious people. And then he told them, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, man, that went over big. He's dropping all these little, and these weren't trial balloons. These were bombs of truth. And it's blasphemy. Well, if they would have read Isaiah again and Micah, this is the Messiah. He said he was coming this way, but he didn't fit their agenda. So here's the lesson. Their knowledge did not go beyond death and the grave. He's not holding that against them. He knows their weaknesses. But their knowledge did not go beyond death and the grave. They're thinking, if Jesus is crucified and he dies, it's over. They had not learned yet that Christ did not need to be visibly present for them to receive comfort and strength from him. Go back to John 13. He's already been trying to put this in them. This is for us too. Look in verse 33, John 13. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, watch 34, a new commandment, not a suggestion, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So what's the new commandment? God's love to us is poured out to one another, that it is sufficient to rebuke all anxiety and all fears, and not only so, but to give in the midst of them solid consolation and joy. The Bible says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there what? Am I in the midst. So all the truth that he's been giving them, love one another as I have loved you, unconditionally, not keeping score. Love one another. And then he gets down to verse, chapter 14, verse 1, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now he's given them all this truth, and then he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. What he's saying is, keep the commandments that I've given you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Yet Jesus is going to be gone. But he says, you know what? Why don't you love one another as I have loved you? I didn't keep score. Peter, I didn't make fun. I didn't bring up old things, old sins. I want you to love one another. And that forms the body of Christ, which he is the head. Okay? So he's teaching them a practical biblical principle that they've got to do what? They've got to plug it in. You ready? Same thing with us. He gives us all this truth. But we can get troubled and we can be anxious. And the reason is, it's not God's fault. It's ours because we're not plugging it in. We're not keeping his word. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, illustration. I had to go back to the emergency room last night. That's my third trip now in 4 weeks. They're going to give me an office up there. I'm just going to go in and watch TV and wait for my grandchildren to come in with all of their stuff. So last night, my oldest Christian, he was over and they were playing catch with a football, and he went up to catch the ball, and there's this thing called a basketball goal, and he hit it with the top of his head. I'm just glad he didn't hurt the basketball goal because I didn't want to buy that. So he dinged his head, and so he's got to go. So I get in the emergency room. I walk in there, and he's got his head down, and it looks good. I mean, it's nice cut, got a little ding in it and everything. So he gets four staples, and I'm just sitting there. And imagine now if I walk in there, and he doesn't do real good around doctors. He's like his grandmother. He doesn't like shots. He doesn't like, you know, and the nurse comes in, and she's kind of cutting the fool with him. He says, he's looking down. Do you think that I'm going to have to get some stitches? She goes, oh, no, honey, you're getting staples. And he goes, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Now, that should have been the time when I said, let not your heart be troubled. He would have punched me right in the nose. You believe in God, believe also in the nurse. Bam! So what do you do when the Holy Spirit says that to you? When you've got all this truth that you've been studying in Bible studies and you've been teaching and all of this and all this script you've been memorizing, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, why is your heart troubled? You've got everything you need. You just need to plug it in. And you'll probably say, I don't have time for that right now. I do not have time for that right now. I'm in the middle of a major meltdown. I do not have time for this. Is there going to be an amen in here or oh me? Oh me. That's the one. But that's us. So we can't say, what's wrong with these guys? They've got Jesus. Hold it. You've got him too. He's in you, Holy Spirit, and you got all of it, and you can read it. Don't be too hard on them. It's easy to throw rocks. Comfort comes from trusting his preparation. Listen to what he says in verse 2, back to John 14. He comes and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You say, well, David, where's the comfort in that? I mean, all this is getting ready to go. You know what he's telling them in verse 2, just right off the cuff? Listen. I'm going to die, but I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be preparing a place for you. What does that imply? Resurrection. This is not over. I have to go to the cross so I can go do that. Because you can't go there unless I go to the cross. God is the God of preparation. God never has and never will take his people into a place unprepared for them. Did you know that? He's not going to take us up to heaven unless something's prepared for us. He won't do that. The Garden of Eden was planted as a garden, and then Adam was placed there. Canaan, when God brought them into the land of promise, it was known as the land of fruit and honey. It was already, they had cities were built, they had orchards, they had vineyards, they had everything. A place. God will not entrust such a task to angels. God himself is going to prepare a place for you in heaven. Personal touch. Listen, man was not made for heaven, but for earth. Listen. But he lost the earth, and the earth shared his ruin in the fall of Adam. By sinning, man brought down the Son of God from heaven, who by his descent opened heaven as a normal place for those who believe in Christ. Yeah, think about that for a minute. See, we want to take the garden and the fall, and we just want to... No, God had... I mean, God knew in his foreknowledge that heaven was going to be necessary. But now watch this. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell. So go 2,000 years. Here comes Jesus to the earth. And when he came, he opened the way to heaven. Now, he's gone back to heaven. He's going to prepare a place for us. So in the rapture of the church, and that's in the next verse, by the way, the rapture of the church, he's taken us up to be with him. And then at the end of 7 years, what's going to happen? He's coming back down to the earth, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and there's going to be 1,000-year millennial reign. And then what's going to happen when you get over to Revelation chapter 21? It talks about the new Jerusalem's going to do what? It's coming down out of heaven, and it's going to be right where Zion is, where Jerusalem is right now. And that's going to be the capital of all the universes, of all the universes. So God's not going to, and Peter says he's going to burn it all off. I mean, all this is going to take place. But God is going to, listen, he created the earth. He is not giving up on the earth. This belongs to him, by the way. I don't know how the environmentalists are going to do this, but they're just going to have to work through it. This belongs to God, and he's going to make it the Garden of Eden all over again. And God's going to do that. Now notice Jesus says, I will prepare a place for you. Look in verse 2. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for, notice this is you, personal, you, David, Paul, you. I've got a place just for you, with you in mind, and it's going to be specially made just for you. The Father's house is another name for heaven. That's in verse 2. Heaven is described as a country due to its vastness. It's a city emphasizing its large number of inhabitants. And it's a kingdom because God is its king. It's paradise also. It's indescribable beauty, a place of rest where the redeemed are free from the wearying conflict with sin, Satan, and the evil world that hates those who love him. And then he says this. Look in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's what the disciples needed to hear. And if I go, and they know he's going, and I'm going to prepare a place, here's what they needed to hear. I will come again. I will come again. The Lord will not send for us, but he will come in person to conduct us to the Father's house. How precious we must be to him for him to do that. He will receive us personally. I will come again, the last part of verse 3, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, let's go back to the room. I'm going to close. You're back in the room. All the stuff that's going on, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he begins to tell them. He says, and if I go away, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. I will receive you unto myself personally. I will receive you unto myself. He's not going to send the angels. He's going to come get us. That where I am, heaven, Father's house, there you may be also. That's what they needed to hear. That's what we need to be reminded of. Your heart's troubled tonight? Go back and read the promises of God. Go back to chapter 13 and see, you know, where do we find our comfort? I mean, this is a, you're talking about the church and the importance of the church, the significance of the church is the fact that we need one another so that we can love one another and we can encourage one another and we can be there for one another. And I mean, you know, and so because we're two or more gathered, who's in the midst of it? He said he would be. He said he would be. Jesus said, I go to prepare. That's important. Peter, you can't come with me this time. Not right now. Christ must tread the winepress alone. He must die to pay our sin debt. Let not your heart be troubled. What's the other side of that? I will come again. I will come again. So how does this line it with the rapture? Because it says nothing in here about judgment. Judgment comes during the tribulation, and judgment's going to happen at the end of the 7 years. So when he says, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, then you have to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and it talks about how that Jesus is coming back in the clouds, and that there's going to be a trumpet's going to sound, and there's going to be a shout, and we talk about this a lot, that the dead in Christ are going to come up out of the graves first, then those of us who are alive, we're going to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. I mean, that's, you see, you really think that's going to happen? No, that's not going to happen. That's why he said it. Yes! It's going to happen. Well, you don't make it sound like it's real dramatic. I don't care about drama. It's going to happen. But here's the good part. How do you describe something that 1 Corinthians 15, how do you describe something that's going to take place in the twinkling of an eye? You jump in here anytime you want to. I mean, how do you describe that? 1/1000th of a second, twinkling of an eye, one blink, and it's done. Less than a blink, we're gone. Over. There was a man of great wealth. He was dying, and when the doctor told him that he could not live, he sent for his lawyer to make out his will. He was still young. He had a little girl who was about 4 years old. She did not understand what death meant. But when her mother told her that her father was going away, she went to the bedside and she looked down into her father's eyes and she asked him this question, Papa, have you got a home in that place that you are going to? The question sunk deep into the man's soul, for he had spent his time and energy accumulating great wealth. In this life, he had enjoyed a grand home, but now he had to leave it. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? Judgment. My question tonight to you is, do you have a home that you're looking forward to? And the only way that you can have a home in heaven is the fact that you know Jesus, because he's the one who's preparing it for you. And if you don't know him, he's not preparing anything for you. It's that simple. But you can receive him as your Savior tonight. And just as sure as we're sitting here and standing here, when you say yes to him by faith and repentance, your home's done. Because that's what the great King does. Amen? Amen. Father God, speak these truths to our hearts tonight. Lord, challenge us, especially when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Do we really believe in God? Do we really believe in Jesus? Do we really believe? If we believe like we say we do and like we want to believe, then Lord, we'll keep your word because we trust you. You've never lied to us. You've never let us down. Lord, that's always been on us. Well, I pray tonight in these pews, in the hearts and minds of these who sit before me, God, there be a recommitment going on right now. Lord, that question I asked in the beginning of the service about what do you bring tonight as a sacrifice? Lord, worship, part of worship is confession and repentance. And then we have joy and we go out with joy. God, search and try us, know our hearts, give us no relief. Lord, this can't be some false deal. This has got to be real. Because the next time our hearts are troubled, we'll know exactly what to do. We'll remember the promises automatically. Go before us, go with us, anoint us for the relationships, the witnessing opportunities we'll all have until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.